I hear a few mm-hmms, a few amens there. And it's not because the things that John says aren't good or aren't important or aren't even heartwarming, because they are. John talks a lot about things like love, doesn't he? And it's hard to complain about that. But there's something about John that makes him a little bit hard to read. I have a favorite book of the Bible. I don't know if you're allowed to have favorite books. Maybe the Lord will forgive me. But the book that I really enjoy reading and find easy to read would be the book of Hebrews. I mean, what a straightforward book that is. Really, there's one major theme that runs throughout the whole thing. It moves from the old covenant to Christ. And it just says, in all these ways, Christ is better. Well, if you keep that in mind, you have like a thread that takes you through the entire book and organizes your thoughts and keeps everything where it needs to be. And everything just makes such perfect sense in that book. 1 John, I find is difficult to read because of the structure, which is less like a nice straight line that runs through everything, and it's more like a sort of basket weave. And if you find this a little hard to read, it's deliberate. Because when the pattern gets a little more agitated, it becomes hard to pick out what's there, doesn't it? But you know, baskets, when they're made of a weave, the weave works like this. There'll be a single strand, and if you ever sort of trace it with your finger, it comes up for a while, and then it goes away for a while, and then it comes back for a while, and it goes away for a while, and it's interlaced with some other things, isn't it? And that interlaced structure gives the whole integrity and pulls it all together, but it also sometimes makes it hard to detect where that single strand is, right? John writes in a kind of basket weave way. He's got all these kinds of interesting themes going on, but because of the way they're woven together, sometimes it's a little hard to read. So one way of tackling this is to grab a single strand and try and follow it through 1 John and see where it starts and where it comes out and all the places it connects in between. And you begin to see that there's a ton of content in this book. There's a ton of stuff going on. And there's even a ton of stuff in these verses that we've read. And I despair of getting through it all this morning. I think we're going to be lucky to get through a couple of verses. But we're going to give her a try anyway. So let's start off and see where we go. Okay, basic outline. What am I going to do in the next 20 minutes or so? Right? Okay, well, first of all, I want to talk about how I know I'm a loving Christian. I mean, I know Christians are supposed to be loving, right? But how do I know that I am a loving Christian? Okay? Second thing, how does the love of God connect to love for others? Because John talks about both of those things quite a lot, doesn't he? Then I want to talk about what's the priority for me? What should I be thinking about in light of this? And then finally, what are today's challenges with this? Something practical. So if you can sort of follow that outline, if you like, in your mind, then you'll know where we're going, and I'll have the outline pop up again periodically just so you can sort of see where we are, and you can look at your watch and say, okay, he's on time, or probably not. But anyway, okay, here we go. How do I know if I'm a loving Christian? How do I know? It's a perplexing question. It's not necessarily obvious. When the world talks about love, it often talks about a feeling, doesn't it? And if I feel a love towards other people, then that makes me a loving Christian. But if I don't feel love, maybe I'm not loving. So we go and we check our feelings. Does that work? Well, we know because we've had lots of talk before about love in John and elsewhere in Scripture. We know that's not really what the biblical conception of love is it? Feelings may go along with love, but Christianly speaking, to really love someone is a commitment of incredible depth, where regardless of how one's feelings may come and go, I'm utterly committed to the good and the blessing of another person, right? but that's also harder to detect. How do I know that I am dedicated to the good and the blessing of others? Well, let's look at one particular verse that we read together. And if you remember nothing else from those verses that we read, let's get a hold of this one and let's make it a little memory verse and put it inside our minds, because it's a very strange and surprising verse. Okay? And here's what it says. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and follow His commandments. Now you say, Steve, that sounds all very nice and very Christian. What's strange about that? Well, look again. We know that we love the children of God when we love God. Normally, we don't think that you love one person by loving a different person, do we? So that's a little strange. And then the next part, and follow His commandments? We don't normally associate commandments with love, do we? On we go. Let's take a couple of people. Here they come. They're just going to pop into our screen here. Let's call one brother in Christ, and let's call the other a sister in Christ. Or we could even take the example of an actual brother and sister, or a husband and wife, or it doesn't really matter. Just two people who know the Lord. But you notice they pop in from different places. We all do. Human beings are different from one another. And I'm going to ask you to do something just now that some of you may feel a little nervous about. But nevertheless, yeah, I think we can do this safely. What I want you to do for just a second is I want you to reach up and I want you to grab the center of that mask you're wearing on your face. And you can hold your breath, okay? I want you to pull that mask down. And I want you to turn your head. And I want you to look at the people on the one side and the other of you, just so you can see their faces. Just look at them for a second. Good. Okay, now you can put it back up, okay? Hopefully that didn't make anybody too uncomfortable. No, I want you to see each other's faces because I want you to realize something that you've just done. You may have looked into a person's eyes and said, oh, that's a person who's older than me or younger than me. There may be a person on the other side and they're of a different gender than you or a different cultural background than you. For sure, there's someone who's from a different background in life or family experience than you. Someone who has different memories than you. Maybe someone who has somewhat different values than you do. Maybe different hobbies. There's all kinds of ways we're different. But people are not naturally the same, are they? But I wonder if you've ever thought of this. If the person on the right or the left, into whose eyes you just looked, knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, you just looked into the face of a citizen of eternity. Did you ever think of that? Did you ever think of what a wonderful thing it is to look into the face of another Christian and say, for all eternity, we're going to be together, loving the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a blessed person for whom Christ died, and He's committed to you to make you into the most wonderful kind of person that could ever be. Someone so valuable, someone so precious, someone so special that God Almighty wants to keep you around forever. Yeah. That's a way we don't usually think of each other, right? That's truly amazing. And yet that's the truth. But you know, because we're different kinds of people, sometimes there's a kind of tension between us, isn't there? Because we come from different situations and we're different individuals, we see life a little differently and we have maybe a little different idea of how things should go in our relationship. There's nobody who understands this like married people, right? I mean, you marry someone, you think before you get married that you're the same. You think you love the same things, you like to go to the same places, you have the same friends, you think, what could possibly be difficult? You see, you know, people are starting to chuckle. You sure find out, don't you? That you've married someone who's an individual, they're different from you. They have a different perspective on life and a different set of values, and pretty soon that tension between what they think and what you think starts to agitate. And it's hard for us, even in a context as intimate and close as a marriage, for two people to get together. How much harder when their relationship is more attenuated than that? You know, there's a little poem for Christians, and I think this one's really cute. It says, to live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, oh, that's a different story. It's hard to learn how to live with other people. It's hard to love others. It involves a real overcoming of self, doesn't it? How is that going to come about? How are we going to become the kind of loving people that we want to be and that we know that God intends for us to be? Well, let's think about this again. Here we have our brother and sister, and there's a tension between them. Their lives are, and their expectations and their thinking, and all these things are different. And the world wants us to get together, to collectivize, to join with one another, to be in common projects, right? So the world believes in love, it says. So it offers us all kinds of ways that we can get together and love each other as we should. Like, let's have some more natural human love. And so there's this push, you know, get together, just love everybody. You know, I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to buy them all a Coke, right? And it doesn't work because we don't have enough natural human love in us to overcome the differences between us, right? What about political correctness? Maybe we can get the whole environment around us to agree. No, we've all got to be one. We've all got to be together. Let's create the equitable society. Let's join with one another. How will that work out? Will that close the distance between us? Will that make us love one another? Doesn't work, does it? I don't think the atmosphere of political correctness that we've experienced in the last few years in our country has done a lot to draw us together, has it? No, it's a lot of separation. What about if we just make it a rule? You, love one another, right? How's that going to work out? No, of course that won't work either. What about if we just give up on this business of really loving one another and instead we just sort of accept that we aren't going to really like each other, but we'll get along. We'll just kind of tolerate one another. Will that finally allow us to be together, to be unified? Well, obviously not, right? So there's many things that we might try, but they never bring us together with other people and unify us with them. Okay, second point in the outline. How does the love of God connect to the love of others? Let's try that out. Okay, so we have our two people and they don't agree. Let's bring in a third person. Let's bring in the Lord Jesus Christ to the relationship. Here's what happens. When we come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, we understand that we are profoundly loved by Him. And that love, as it flows down to us, changes our perspective. And our brother or sister on the other side If they know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're having the same experience. I am loved by the God of the universe who has purposes and intentions for me. And when I really understand what God has done for me and how he loves me, I cannot help it but return that love. It flows back to him, as it does from all who know the Lord Jesus Christ. What does this do? Well, first of all, it changes my perspective on the other person. Just like a few minutes ago, I tried to change your perspective on the people on the right or the left of you. If you look at them through the eyes of God, who God thinks they are, and what God is doing with them, and what Christ thinks of them, and what he has done for them, how can that not change how you look at them? So I begin to see my brother and sister differently, don't I? Furthermore, as the love of God begins to transform me, something very interesting takes place. As Christ reforms my character and moves me closer to who he is, something also happens to the distance between me and my brother and my sister. Did you see it? The distance closes automatically. By this we know that we love the people of God, that we love God and keep his commandments. That's the powerhouse that makes real love of one another possible. To the extent that I am dedicated to becoming like Christ, I will start to become more like you if you're dedicated to the same goal. And both of us will come closer to Christ. Now, this side of glory, of course, there's always going to be tensions and distances between people. That's not going to last forever. But to reduce them, to begin to experience the love that God intends for us to have for one another, we need to first of all love the Lord Jesus Christ and bring him into the relationship. We need to see one another through his eyes, don't we? So let's think about this. First step in this is we realize that we love him because he first loved us. You see, the initiative comes from him, doesn't it? But receiving such a love releases me from my selfishness and my ambitions to make you something other than you are, and redirects me to my relationship with Christ and to the job of me becoming more Christ-like. This reorients my view of everyone else. I realize they belong to him, not me. And because I love him, I desire that he should have them and they should have him. And I respond gratefully and wholeheartedly to his commandment to help them be his at all costs. Do you see how that works? We sometimes say when there's a wedding or something else like that, we say to the young couple, bring God into your relationship. What does that mean, bring God into your relationship? It means this. It means that your relationship will succeed as the two of you are dedicated first and foremost to loving God. By this you will know that you love one another. If you love God and keep his commandments, you see? And that verse shifts the blame, so to speak, shifts the responsibility back onto me. If I am loving God and keeping his commandments, then I will have the power to love you. And it takes the priority, the pressure, off you as well. I can no longer expect of you to do certain things or behave in certain ways or live up to my standards, can I? Because the standards I need to live up to are Christ's standards. And the standards are the same for you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's the priority here? What's really important? Well, here's the commandment. This is also found in John, this time in John's Gospel. Lord Jesus says to us, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. There's that divine initiative again. That love comes first from God to us. just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Familiar verse, yes? Okay. But notice, love here is commanded. What is the command? This is his commandment, writes John, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. That's the command. You see? 1 John 3:32. You can flip back and you can see it's right there. Remember I was telling you about all these sort of weavings through that John does? There's an example of one. Okay. Do you remember the Lord Jesus talking about the two greatest commandments that there are? Remember the Pharisees asked him about that. What was number one? First thing, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. The second greatest is to love your neighbor as yourself. And you remember that the Lord says on that occasion, the second commandment is like unto the first. What does he mean? Well, it's like unto it because it is the same love which generates the second thing that generated the first thing. The love of God constrains us first. We love God, and then we love others. That's always the priority in Scripture. Here it is again, 1 John 4. Okay, in this in love is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's the order again. It's all throughout, not just the writings of John, it's all throughout Scripture. The initiative for love comes from God, and that is how we are empowered to love one another. Now, a caution here. Genuine love is always a byproduct of love for God. 1 John 4:7. Love is of God, right? But if our love or our experience of feeling love is not a product of love for God, then it is not Christian love. To love anybody is actually to care more about promoting their relationship with God than to care what they think about you. Those two things can come into conflict. I tell you, as a speaker up here, I can look at my Bible and I can see things in here which would help you to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ better. But they might challenge you. They challenge me. And I look at them and I think, maybe I won't say that. Maybe that's a passage I'll pass by. Because I don't want people to think of Steve as not being a kind and gentle and loving person. So something convicting, something challenging, maybe I should just pass that over. If I do that, am I loving you? No. I'm loving myself, aren't I? I'm more worried about what you might think of me than I am of how your life is going and whether you have access to the whole counsel of God. I'm not looking to your well-being, I'm looking to my own. Real love doesn't do that. You wondered what 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, again, one of these passages quoted at weddings and so forth. What does it mean? Love does not seek its own. Do you get it now? It's not looking out for number one. It's looking out for you. Right? That's what real love does. And because real love does that, real love can speak harsh, direct truth and do it in love. Do you remember that little verse from Scripture as well? Speak the truth in love, people quote it. It's got two parts, right? We look at the in love part and we say, now be gentle, folks, be gentle. We forget the first part. Speak the truth. Only the truth stands to do your brother or your sister any good. So be truthful. And by the way, when you do it out of a motive of love. Because you're talking to someone who the Lord Jesus Christ loves and has given himself up for. Well, practical bits we can think about here. Today, most people who speak of love, as we read about it in the press or see about it on television or whatever else like that, they don't tend to follow the biblical order, do they? They don't think of love the way that we've been thinking about it. In fact, very often, the kind of talk we hear places love for God in conflict with love for your fellow man, doesn't it? We have a spirit of unity at all costs, and truth is negotiable, right? The biblical pattern is the opposite. If I ever stop putting the Lord first, the truth is, I've stopped loving others as well, right? Well, what are some of today's challenges with this? And I'm going to move through this very quickly because I'm just over my time now. I want to keep faith with you as much as I possibly can. Here we go. I'm going to have to trust you to believe the verses that are here or to write them down really quickly, okay? Here we go. What are some challenges with that? Okay, let's pass that over. Here we go. Love for God must come before respectability. There's a section of Scripture that teaches us that. What the world thinks of us is not so important as what God thinks of us, okay? Here's something else. Love of God must come before authorities. There comes a time when the powers that be above us say, preach no longer the gospel. And we say, sorry, we must obey God rather than men. Love of God must even come before friendships. You remember the Lord's encounter with Peter, where Peter became a problem between the Lord and the obedience he held to his father. Friendship was not more important. Even family, the Lord told us, is not more important than our love for God. And religion. Remember this verse? Revelation 3:20 is written to the church at Laodicea. I remember my Sunday school teacher used to tell me it was a story about Jesus standing at the door and knocking at the heart's door and asking to come in, but it's not if you read it. It's a message to a church that has forgotten its love for God. And they don't know it, but the head of the church is outside the door. And he says, let me back in. But he says this wonderful thing as well. He says, if anyone hears my voice, if there's anyone in there who still loves me most, I will come into him. And I will have fellowship with him. But you know, even our love for religion cannot come before our love for God. So it's really a message about helping one another, loving one another by loving God. Well, there's a hymn that I think we might be even singing in a couple of minutes, right? It says, I have decided to follow Jesus. But I don't know if you are thinking of this one verse. Though none go with me, still I will follow. That is the heart attitude that turns us into really loving Christians. It's when we love God first and keep his commandments. Amen?
Let's stand together and sing, I have decided to follow Jesus.